you would, find your place in the scriptures at Genesis chapter 25 with me. And we'll get there in just a few moments to a few verses, verses 12 through 18. We'll get there in just a few moments. You know, there's a lot in the evening news, and I should confess, I use that colloquially. I don't generally watch the news. I generally read the news. I'm a guy who would rather read the long article than hear the short story, and so I'll use that colloquially. I would say you pretty much on a very regular basis hear in the evening news some of the results of what you're reading here in the biblical account. Let me be careful to say that again. You're hearing in the evening news some of the results of what you're reading in the biblical account. It is no doubt, as we talk about Ishmael and we talk about his 12 children, at least the 12 that we know about, the 12 that are recorded here in tonight's passage, is no doubt that they became at least part of the core of the Arabic people, the Bedouin tribes. You can trace some of their names throughout the scriptures and then throughout history and see that what we're reading about here is both a people that was blessed by God and a people that made their own choices. And both things can be true. You can get a blessing from God and also be an idiot. As a matter of fact, probably many of us in this room have that same testimony. As we look at the Arabic people, the Hasidic people, there in what we would call today the Middle East and North Africa and Eurasia, it is no doubt they are a people who find it hard to get along. Amen? That may be an oversimplification. They, right now, I mean, even in Israel and the Gaza Strip and how that borders up against Egypt and the struggles in Egypt itself, the struggles in Lebanon and Syria, the struggles in Iraq and Iran. Isn't it normal to read about those names of countries on the headlines? It is. Very normal. Well, believe it or not, some of the genesis of that activity is found right here in the biblical account. And so tonight, don't read this just like you're getting a piece of historical literature. See much of this as the evening news. My first pastor, Johnny Smith, used to say all the time that you could open the paper and trace it to the Bible any old time you wanted to. In other words, if it wasn't a story directly from the Bible, the sin and the corruption could be explained by the Bible. Or if you were reading a good story of some good thing, that could be explained from the scriptures, because every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Amen? And so he taught me that discipline pretty young in my walk. Well, tonight we're going to get one that's kind of clear. Amidst these names, if you'll trace them out, which we're not going to take the time to do all of that, you'll find much of the evening headlines here tonight. But this is not a story primarily about the foolishness of man. This is a story about the faithfulness of God. If you would, look in the scriptures at Genesis 25, beginning at verse number 12. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massah, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. Be looking for these in some baby names in coming months. Okay, praise the Lord. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. It almost seems tame, this list of names. But from it erupts controversies, wars, conflicts of every sort. Yet over it is your faithfulness, not just to this man Ishmael, but to all to whom you make promises. May we not be lost in the history of Ishmael to such a degree that we miss the faithfulness to God in every degree. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. So I want to go back to the beginning of Genesis. As we were outlining the 68 messages from Genesis, this was one of those nights that I marked off in our notes. Let's go back and do a little theological homework. Let's do a little bit of study tonight. Let's work this passage in a way that we might see Genesis as a whole more clearly. When you read the book of Genesis, it's really a story of beginnings, both what God begins and what people began. Now, I'm going to overgeneralize something to make a grander point. I'm going to oversimplify something, okay? I'm going to give you guys a couple of charts. Here's chart number one. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first three words of the Bible read how? Who remembers? What are the first three words of the Bible? Right? It's written by baseball fans. In the beginning. I'll catch up with some of y'all later. In the beginning. That word there, and I'm always terrible at any kind of foreign language pronunciation other than taco. The word would be reshith, in the beginning, in the beginning. Now, why is this beginning different from all other beginnings? Because from this beginning, the before of this beginning, there was nothing. Out of nothing, God created something. So this beginning is a little bit different. Now, what's interesting is you can go and look at every single one of these passage transitions. The one we're looking at tonight on the list would be number 8. You see that, number 8? And you'll find the transliterated word is something like toledoth, but it looks like toldot. I don't care what it is. I represented it with as few letters as I possibly could because I'm going to use the English word. Anybody want to guess? How did y'all know? Yes, generations. You go look at every one of these transitions, and they're critical. Here we saw tonight, Genesis chapter 25, verse number 12. These are the what? Generations of Ishmael. See that? You go look. These are the beginnings. These are the begettings. Any of those English word choices would be a great use of a great way to translate toldot. Toldot doth. Right? These are the generations. I think sometimes when we're studying the book of Genesis, we miss out on this overriding truth that it is a story of beginnings. It is a story of begettings. It is a story of what God has done to start the world and what man did with what God did. And so Genesis has, you might say, 11 stories in it of beginning. And the first one, it's very interesting to me that in the beginning, it's a totally different word of every other beginning. Let me use one of my country boy stories to bring it home. Imagine a guy getting into a conversation with God, and he says to God, "Anything you can do, I can do too." He goes, "For example, God, you made man. You made man out of the dust of the ground. I can do that too." So the guy runs down to the creek, and he gets a bucket of water, and he begins to pile up dirt, and he pours the water on it, and makes mud, and he makes it into the shape of a man. Right? And he looks at God and says, "See, Anything you can do, I can do too. And God says to him, find your own dirt. Right? Where did he get the dirt from? Anything man begins, he's working with what God has made. And a core part of Genesis should be a continual humbling of us. That whatever we're working with, we're working with that which God made and that which belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and everyone who dwells upon it. So there's this story over and over again of beginnings, of generations, of begettings. And tonight, we see the generations of Ishmael. And this is critical. Can you go back to that list, Grace? You can take this and you can study Genesis in a fresh way. You can see the generations. And every time you see that word at the beginning of those passages, and I could have made a verse error here or there, but I think I've got them all right. You'll find that word generations in the English Standard Bible. And some other ones you'll see beget. So-and-so beget so-and-so, right? Or another way to look at the exact same thing would be this second chart I've provided. This chart shows that there's actually two histories. There's the primeval history of creation and man, and then the patriarchal history, when God began to deal with one family so that he could, A, have a covenant agreement of salvation with all of mankind, and B, through this one family group of people, reveal himself very clearly. And so a lot of people will dismiss Genesis. Do you know what they're dismissing? The very foundation of understanding how God has made and what man has done with what God has made. God made it, and every time he made it, he says, this is good, this is good, this is good. He made man, and he said what? Very good. This is very good. And everything that man has done is taken God's very good gifts and applied man's very dark sin. Now, this is critical to understand Genesis, but I would say it's critical to understand your own life. It's critical to understand your culture. It's critical to understand your family. Whatever we're working with, is something God made. And God made it to be what? Good. So we have to ask the question, or actually a series of questions. Why is it not good? What was this supposed to be like? What has made it thus and so? Why is it not good? One of the big conversations going on in our world today is about the environment. Well, God made it good. What happened? What's our responsibility? How do we steward the environment? What role has God given us? How has sin affected it? In other words, the underpinnings of Genesis, the questions it should espouse, begin to direct our lives, and it's not a series of stories of crazy families. It's an understanding of the economy of God and how we work as fellow stewards with him in it. So, it's not just memorizing the stories and saying weird names. It's actually getting a fairly solid handle on the issues of life. So, do you see all of that here? Yup. It's all here. And tonight, we're going to close up the story of Ishmael and also unfold some of the stories of his sons. First, let's see this. The record of man is before the eyes of God, and the promises of God will also rule the realm of man. Did you notice the quick history of Ishmael? And his mother is also mentioned, Hagar, the Egyptian. You know the story. Hagar was a servant in the house of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah became frustrated that she could not conceive. So she says, well, look, if God's promising us a kid, why don't you have a relationship with Hagar and we'll take the kid and that'll be the kid. Well, the promise wasn't just to Abraham. Amen. The promise was also to Abraham and Sarah. But Abraham, he became, I don't know what else to call it. He got real stupid that night. And he took his wife's advice. Okay, I've preached this sub-sermon multiple times. I'm going to give it to y'all again. Men, if your wives say, Why don't you go have a baby with another woman? Don't listen. Amen. Say, no, honey, I don't think that'd be a great idea. I don't know. Does that sound like my wife? Did she say amen? Oh, no, it wasn't my wife. Don't do it. Amen. Conversely, women, if your husband happened to come and tell you this, don't do it. There is so much trouble out of this in general, but in their specific case, God was doing a unique thing with this family, and in particular, it was very bad counsel, very bad idea. But Abraham did it. He had this son with Hagar. The son's name was Ishmael. Ishmael lives 137 years, and here are his sons. Now, if you were to trace out through scriptural evidence and then begin from the scriptural evidence to see the historical evidence in the world, you would see these boys spread out from Egypt up to Syria, from south of Egypt to Syria. In other words, they spread out pretty big. And the language they give here is they were Bedouin tribes. In other words, they didn't live in walled-in cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were Bedouin tribes. They were pretty mobile. And it also tells us that they all became princes. Now, why is this critical? Because God had told Abraham he would also bless Ishmael. Ishmael would not receive the blessing of the covenant promise, but God would not forget Ishmael. God would bless Ishmael too, and he would make kings come from him, and it happens. In other words, God keeps his promises always. Every promise of God, he plans to keep. And he just doesn't forget a single thing. Somebody should say amen. It's amazing to me that when God speaks of forgiveness, he speaks of it as forgetting. That's the only thing he forgets, is that which he chooses to put away from himself. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says this: "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." He's juxtaposing that. The Lord Jesus says, listen, God knows every bird that falls, and you're way more important than a bird. Amen? Somebody should say amen. All right? Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 tells us something critical. John the Revelator said, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." And what, church? Read those four words. "And books were opened." Oh, wow. Did y'all know heaven had an accounting system? "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the" what? "Books, according to what they had done." Wow. In other words, there's a multiple layered accounting system in heaven. And God has every name in some book and every deed in some book. Mind blowing. We should not be at all surprised to take a peek into the story of Ishmael and know that God has recorded some family's genealogy, some family's story, some family's name. The truth is, this is a hint to us that he has every family on earth named, and he is keeping up with everyone. What promise had he made to Abraham about Ishmael to prosper him? God keeps that promise. And so begs a question: what promises has he made to you? What promises has he made that you can be a part of? That's a good question. Secondly, see this. Ishmael died a blessed man, and his descendants lived as burdensome men. Now, if what I'm going to describe has been perpetrated or happened to anyone in this room, I don't know about it. So if I happen to name something you've done, get over it. All right? Have you ever, guys, ever seen somebody get an inheritance or win some money and become foolish with it? I have. So you might say they got a blessing, but by their own hand, the blessing became a burden. Now, sometimes we try to blame other people. You remember back in the garden what Adam said about Eve? He said, "It was that woman you gave me." God gave Adam a blessing and a wife. But But together they sinned and became a burden to one another. So God can give a blessing. Ishmael was a blessed man, but his descendants lived as burdensome men. Did anybody notice in verse 18 that little bit of a hint? They settled from Havilah to Shur. That's South Egypt to up near Syria. Okay, look on a map. That's what you'll see, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Isn't that cool? Over against. Now, this is a bit of a funny phrase. So I want to show you guys through several translations and a couple of paraphrases how translators, interpreters, struggle with this verse. Now look at this, for example. Look at the old King James Version. And they dwelt from Havilah to Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of his brethren. That means, you could take it to mean they all knew each other. They were known by one another. Or the New American Standard, he settled in what? Defiance. Okay, that seems like a little bit of something else there. Well, those are word-for-word translations like the ESV. Here's a couple of phrase-for-phrase translations, which, I'll be honest, aren't my favorites. For example, in the NIV, it reads like this. They lived in hostility toward the tribes related to them. And the New Living something Galatian said they lived in open hostility. Or how about a couple of paraphrases? Eugene Peterson's The Message says it like this. The Ishmaelites didn't get along with any of their kin. That just sounds like they was kind of grumpy. But the Living Bible says they were what? Constantly at war with one another. It's kind of hard to translate. I actually think the ESV does the best job. He settled over against his kinsmen. Why? Because it captures all of those thoughts. In the presence of, in defiance of, with hostility toward, at war. Okay? Now think of the evening news. This is those people. Now, had God blessed them, how can I say this diplomatically? Had God blessed Ishmael reproductively? Yes. 12 sons is a blessing. Had he given those sons property and influence? Yes. They're all labeled as princes. That's multiple prince. I'm not saying they were all a bunch of fancy boys. These people have their own tribes. They have their own influence. They have their own governmental systems. Are they a blessed people? Amen? But what do they do with the blessing? Well, thumb your way through many translations, interpretations, paraphrases, and you'll see that the whole story is simply true, that they are contentious people. They are contentious people. Suddenly, it makes me wonder, what are we doing with our blessings today? How do we respond to the good that God has given us? That's something we should ponder. But if you really want to translate this, if you really want to understand it, then we just need to back up a few chapters into Genesis 16. The verses 11 and 12 say this. And the angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, to Ishmael's mom, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild. I think of a man. On the one hand, that's just a fun illustration. I think he's saying he's going to be a Democrat. That's pretty funny. On the other hand, it's saying he's going to be powerful enough to bear a burden, but he's going to use his power to be burdensome. It continues, his hand against who, y'all? And then how's everybody going to feel about him? Everyone's hand against him. And then what does it say? He shall dwell over against his kinsmen. So then you fast forward to Genesis 25 and what God had put into the spirit of Hagar, what God had prophesied, what God had revealed to her. We see in Ishmael's life. He lives 137 years. He has a bunch of boys. And the thing just becomes true. How about that? So did God promise a blessing? Amen. How is the blessing handled? Now, okay, can I give you a silly illustration? Now, I'm not going to pick on anyone except other people, so don't worry. How many of you guys are on any form of social media? Anybody? Any form of social media? Okay, this is the post. Posts like these crack me up. I know a lot of teenagers. You might see a post like this. Prayers, good thoughts, and vibes. I'm going to this job interview. Day later, praises, got the job. 6 weeks later, I hate this place. I want to burn it to the ground. They might be like Adam saying to God, it's this woman you have given me. It's this job you have given me, right? You know, isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that in our childlikeness, we will go to God and ask for a blessing, but often in our childishness, we will take the very blessing he grants and turn it into a burden. Now, that's kind of funny when you get a job at Wendy's and hate it 6 weeks later. That's not funny when it comes to child rearing. It's not funny when you ask God to put you into a place of authority and influence and you wind up there and behave poorly. Corporate bosses, politicians, on and on and on. It's not funny. Y'all ready? So far I haven't landed on everybody, but here I come. Boogity boogity. It's not funny when the Lord gives us our salvation and we treat it like a condiment instead of a meal. If you know the Lord, you're blessed. Amen. What you doing with your blessings, folks? What are you doing with your blessings? I would even maintain that the scripture would reveal to us anything good comes from God. Amen. God is the source of good. So if you got anything good, you're in partnership with God and you're meant to steward this goodness and delighted surrender. Why does God include Ishmael? He could include so many others, but I think there's three big reasons. Ishmael is critical in the story of Abraham. Ishmael had been given, biblically speaking, public promises, and God is showing public answers. And thirdly, it's so that we might see through the story of Ishmael that though our lives are not of equitable circumstance, it could be equitable trouble. In other words, you can sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Now, in the sense of those who are of faith are children of Abraham, not everybody is a biological kid of Abraham. Amen? On the one hand, I think it's pretty neat to say you're a biological relative of Abraham. That's pretty neat. Amen? But I'd much rather be a relative by faith. Because that's salvific. That changes everything. The begetting of Abraham's faith is more important than the begetting of Abraham's children. So lastly, tonight, don't miss the greatest point this passage reveals. The greatest point is this. God is faithful. Now, I got to use one of my favorite words that Michael Tuck always picks on me about using big words. God is not capricious. God isn't, like, he isn't a moody middle school girl. Right? Or a smelly middle school boy. When God pours favor on somebody, it is never a sign of their merit. It's a sign of his goodness. Okay? But if God makes a promise, he's going to keep his promise. Okay? Amen? So he keeps his promise to Abraham about Ishmael, to Hagar about Ishmael, to Ishmael about Ishmael. He keeps this promise, and he blesses this joker. This joker's blessed. What's he do with his blessings? He lives over against all his kinsmen. Chapter 10, verse 23, one of my favorite. God is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, one of my favorite verses. Let us hold fast to the confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All right. In other words, like we might sing that popular praise song. Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Or we might sing, he will hold me fast. We might sing, great is thy faithfulness. Okay? Here's what God has promised. I have accepted the work of my beloved son. I have so accepted his work that he has won back everything that Adam gave up. I will now forever pour out love on my son. I will give him the nations as an inheritance. So he has aimed his promise at his son. Now what's the son want to do? The son reveals the father reveals the son, the Holy Spirit gives us life. What does he want us to do? To believe on him, to repent and believe. And having faith in Christ, he hides us in himself so that as the Father lavishes love on the Son, we get what's coming through the Son. And he's promised, I'm going to give the nations to my son as inheritance. Hallelujah. Or maybe the Apostle Paul's words would help us see this in a very clear way. For how many, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God will be realized in Christ Jesus. Started my ministry career, if you call it that, as an associate pastor in a local church. And still had a little bit of that farm boy, a little bit of that army in me, you know, a little bit of that hourly wage worker, you know, that if I told you I was leaving somewhere at 8 o'clock, I'm leaving at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. And I have left many a teenager in a parking lot who was not in the van when it was 8 o'clock. I did not own no cell phone. I was not texting nobody's mama going, are y'all on the way? I said, 8 o'clock, boom, let's go. People say, you know, I had them signed up for the retreat. I had paid the deposit. I was like, can you say refund? Because the promise of going was wrapped up in being in that van. So it wasn't wrapped up in nothing else. You had to be in that van. My yes was Bears Grove Baptist Church, 15-passenger van. If you won't end the thing that I was saying yes to, yo behind was sitting in the parking lot enjoying my no. You ain't in the car, you ain't on the trip. Somebody said, that seems cruel. It was. I've learned to be a lot more lenient. Also now have a mobile phone. Hallelujah. I can text mamas and go, are y'all on the way? You always have to do like a heart or something to show you're not being aggressive. Right? I've learned a lot, right? But the thing is still true. This van is the thing that's going to that place. And if you're not on this van, where's Amy Edlin? I think she's in the nursery. Amy recently missed a flight by 2 minutes. And she said the people at the desk had no mercy. Right? Here's what's so cool. God is faithful, and he's saying, everything that I've promised the church, everything I've promised the elect, everything that the saved will ever experience, my yes to that promise is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. You might even say it like this. As Noah was sealed in the ark, so we must be sealed in Christ. God is going to be faithful for what? To your good deeds? Well, no. My good deeds? No. All of our deeds are like filthy rags. Amen? Whose deeds is he going to be faithful to? The finished work of Christ. He is the ark of the church. He is the only safe place. He is the propitiation. He took on the wrath of God. And anyone hidden in him doesn't have to experience it, but is safe from it. Why? Because God is faithful. And if God can be faithful to a wild donkey like Ishmael, you better bet your bottom dollar he's going to be faithful to his loving son, Jesus. Isn't that cool? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." He's not slow in fulfilling his promise. We might not understand his timing, but there is a people, there are a people that are going to be hidden in Christ, and they're not going to miss out on anything because Christ is God's yes. So you say, man, how can Jesus be in this passage? Because Jesus is God, and this passage reveals how faithful God deals with even faithless people, so no wonder he deals so graciously with his righteous son. That's how Jesus is in the passage. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. God is faithful to wild donkey Ishmael. Sounds like a wrestler's name, doesn't it? Now weighing 216 pounds, wild donkey Ishmael. Why was God so good to Ishmael? Not because Ishmael was a great guy. Because God is a great God. Why would God be so good to Tim Bowes? I'm telling y'all. I know I deserve hell. I know it. I don't need a little correction. I deserve hell. Like, if you know me, and somebody will say, "How you doing?" I have several responses. I have one I say more than any other. I'll say to people, "Living a dream." Every once in a while, someone will say, "You always say that." I say, "I always am." If you stop and consider that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, cut off from the person and promises of God, headed to hell. My name was not written in the book of life. I was miserable in my sin. What did God do? God gave me life. God gave me faith. God made me a new creation. He has taken my life out of darkness and delivered into the glorious light of his son. He has written my name in the Lamb's book of life. He has hidden me in Jesus so that all of the punishment he has taken, I would never experience, and all of the blessing that will come, I will experience. I am living the dream, baby. You betcha I'm living the dream. Now I feel the blessed question, what am I going to do with this blessing? Chuck Colson might say, "How now shall we live?" What am I going to do with this blessing? What am I going to do with this new life, this switched up existence? I can tell you what, I'm not going to throw it away at idols and altars that don't honor God. The biggest one we're fighting with is the American dream. Kingdom promise is radically different than the American dream. Church, say amen. We're blessed people. God blessed this wild donkey because God made promises to this wild donkey. God has made promises to Christ. He's made promises to his church. His yes and his amen is through Christ Jesus. I am so thankful this passage shows me that even contentious people will receive every good that God has promised him. What about those who have found peace with him? Do you know him today? Now, the Bible says work has to be done, but it's not our work. Our work doesn't work. The works of Christ work. They please the Father. He, as a righteous sacrifice, he did pay for sin. He, as a vindicated, in other words, his record was cleared. As a vindicated servant was raised up from the dead. He has ascended back to the Father, and he has said, I will never lose a single one that you give me, Father. And the Bible would say that if we believe on that name, if we repent of unbelief and believe on that name, the Bible says you'll be saved. Saved into, that's a whole sermon series. Saved is a big deal. The chief thing I want you to see tonight is, into the promised one, Jesus Christ, so that all the promises will be yours in and through him. Do you know him today? Believers, what are you doing with your blessings? Hey, I'm living the dream, baby. Ought to be in hell, I'm on the way to heaven. Woo! Ought to be an orphan banging on Satan's door. I'm a son seated at God's table. I could do this all night. I'm blessed, y'all. I'm blessed and highly favored. Woo! What are you doing with your blessings? Have you submitted to God? You say, I'm a Christian, I believe. Have you obeyed him under baptism? Have you planted yourself in a local church? Are you actively looking for every opportunity to glorify his name and serve him? What are you doing with your blessings? Let the Holy Spirit question you as we sing together. And if I can pray with you, I'll be happy to. Of course, the altar is here for you to pray. You have a mediator. His name is Christ. But if I can help point you to our mediator, I'd be glad to pray with you. Father, thank you for a chance to speak on the record of Ishmael. Thank you, Father, that you are good even to this wild donkey. Surely, if you keep your promises to a wild donkey, you will keep your promises to a slain lamb. So, Father, remind your children, hidden in Christ is the key to all of your yeses. And, Father, be there any soul that is yet to believe on the work of Christ. Give them life, give them faith, give them repentance. Add them to our family. In Jesus I pray, amen.